Luke chapter 2, and let's begin reading with verse number 8, if you will. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The news of Christ's birth was announced first to some no-name shepherds. You know, when we hear certain news that is exciting to us, or if we have some exciting news to share, normally we would share it with somebody perhaps that we know very well, or perhaps someone who we love. For instance, think back perhaps in your life to the day you got engaged. You're probably pretty excited about that, and I would dare say you probably told maybe your best friend first, maybe your parents. How about when you found out you were expecting a child? Who'd you tell first? Well, probably your husband. Then maybe you had to call your parents. Normally, when we receive good news or we have some good news to share, we like to share that first with somebody that's very close to us, someone that we love. We get a raise at work or perhaps a job promotion. We want to tell our family all about that. Someone gets saved. We got a call this past week from our grandson. He's about 6, and he wanted grandma to know that he got saved. He wanted to make sure he made that call to grandma. He knew she would be excited that he got saved. But here, we find that God makes this announcement to some no-name shepherds. Why would God announce the birth of his son first to these shepherds? We know nothing about them. We don't know their names. We don't know how many there are. We know very little. Or do we? Let's look at 4 revealing characteristics in this passage that may give us some insight into why God shared this wonderful news with some no-name shepherds. First of all, we see the disrespect of the shepherds. The Bible says in verse 8 that we're in the same country shepherds. Now, being a shepherd was a lowly task. It was not something that most young people aspired to do. In fact, if you go back in the Old Testament and you read about some of the men that were relegated to this task of being a shepherd, it was looked down upon. Moses did not feel that he was worthy of God's calling in his life because he was simply a shepherd. David, the little shepherd boy, was the last one they thought that God would anoint as king. This was not a desired occupation. This was a difficult job. It was a lowly task. It probably involved very little pay or no pay at all. In fact, I was thinking about Joseph and how when his brothers were coming to Egypt to see Pharaoh. Joseph told his brothers, it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? Joseph said, ye shall say unto them, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth until now. For every shepherd is an abomination in the sight of the Egyptians. So there were people at the time of Joseph who looked very much down upon this occupation of a shepherd. And Joseph said, don't tell Pharaoh you're shepherds. Tell him you deal with cattle. Because if you tell him you're a shepherd, you're not going to get his ear. You're not going to get anything from him. This was a lowly task. But it's a lofty type. The Bible, especially the Old Testament, is filled with a number of types, or what we would call today illustrations of New Testament truth. Shepherds. We read about a chief shepherd, do we not, in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall give you a crown of life that fadeth not away. The words of David come to mind here. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, a shepherd was a type. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is willing to be our shepherd? Aren't you glad that we can trust our care to an all-knowing and all-caring God? Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What a beautiful type here of these shepherds typifying or illustrating the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather their lambs into his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And so the shepherds were a picture in a sense of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, but they're also a picture of our pastor. For we learn in the New Testament, the pastor of a church is the under-shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, the church, but he has placed in that church the office of a pastor. And the pastor is called the under-shepherd. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Well, I don't know about you, I'm thankful for our under-shepherd. I'm thankful for the care that God gives to us through the pastor of our church. And he prays for us. He cares about our needs. He visits us when we're sick. He helps us to grow in our Christian faith through his preaching, through his counsel. And we're thankful for the picture there of not only Christ, the chief shepherd, but the under-shepherd, the pastor. But just as these shepherds were often despised, often they were disregarded, oftentimes these shepherds no doubt were discouraged, we see in our culture today where Christ, the chief shepherd, is often despised. Often he is disregarded. And sadly, in many churches, in many people's lives, the pastor is not revered as he ought to be revered. Not because of who he is, but because of the office he holds. It's interesting today, a lot of people, they get out in the world and they hear this and they follow that and they read this and they get involved with this over here, and then they come to church and they listen to their pastor preach the Word of God, and they try to filter what the pastor says and what the Bible says through all this stuff that they hear out in the world. And that's just the opposite of what we ought to do. Amen. You see, we ought to be in church hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. We ought to be listening to the man of God who has been given the oversight over the flock. The one who is to feed the flock of God, the Word of God. And as our pastor prepares the messages from the Word of God and feeds us, we ought to take that truth that we hear at church from the Word of God, and then we go out into the world and we filter what we hear out there through the Word of God. Amen. So many people, it's just the opposite. They come to church with a critical spirit. They say, well, here's what I believe, and if the pastor happens to believe that, well, then I'm good. It ought to be just the opposite. We ought to be saying, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Word of God says. And it really doesn't matter what culture thinks. It really doesn't matter what the world is saying. It doesn't matter what so-and-so says on his blog. This is what the Bible says. Amen. What a privilege it is to be a shepherd. And God has entrusted many of you in this room with a shepherding capacity. Every parent in here is a shepherd of your children. Every Sunday school teacher, in a sense, is a shepherd of a group of people that are in your class. Many of you in this room have won people to Christ, and perhaps you're encouraging them and helping to disciple them and mentor them along in their Christian life. You're as a shepherd in their life. What a privilege that is. And while they won't always appreciate everything that perhaps you do for them, God does. And God wants to honor you as a shepherd. We see the disrespect of the shepherds, but notice, secondly, the duty of these shepherds. The Bible tells us here that these shepherds were out in that same country, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, sheep are not easy to care for. Sheep are an animal that have no real protection of their own. Sheep don't run fast. They don't bark. They don't bite. They can't jump high. They don't have something in them that can defend themselves. Sheep are not very bright. That's why God compares us as people to them. They're not very bright. My dad used to keep a few sheep on the farm. I really don't know why. We didn't eat them. We would shear them of their wool, but I don't remember that we ever used the wool. But we had these sheep, and I think my dad kept them on the farm. We always had maybe 10 or 15 sheep, and we kept them there, I think, because my dad just liked sheep, and I think he liked seeing the picture maybe that was evident to him from the scriptures. But we had these sheep, and one of my jobs as a boy was to fill their water tank. And we had to run a hose from a faucet on the barn and run it out toward the sheep area there where they grazed. We had this big water tank. Now, if you know anything about sheep, they will not drink out of running water. A sheep will not drink out of a river. You have to dam up the river and create some still water, because a sheep is afraid of running water. And it makes them nervous. And so they will only drink out of a still pool. So I would take that hose and I'd bring it out. And of course, the sheep would see it coming. They were thirsty, and they'd come up there by that water tank because they knew I was going to fill it. And if you take a hose and you put it in a water tank, as the water begins to build up, if you put the hose beneath the surface of the water, it's a nice still tank of water. And I would put that hose down in there, where it wouldn't make any bubbling or any movement. And the sheep would come up and they'd see that nice still water. And they would lean down into that tank and they would begin to drink. And then as an ornery little boy, I'd pull the hose out and I'd spray the sheep. And they'd all run, they'd run away. And I'd put the hose back down under the water and they would come back. You could do that for hours. They kept coming back, coming back, coming back. They're not very bright. Sometimes I think you and I often find ourselves acting just like those sheep. We oftentimes are afraid at every little thing that comes our way. But I want you to notice the shepherd's patience here. In verse number 8, these shepherds were abiding in the field. The shepherds didn't have much of a lifestyle. They weren't an enviable position. They probably didn't get paid a whole lot. It was cold at night, no doubt, and yet here they are abiding in the field, keeping watch over these flocks. Well, aren't you glad that God, as our shepherd, is patient with us? Aren't you glad that while we sometimes don't deserve his care, and sometimes we don't trust him as we should, and we oftentimes wander away and get into trouble, yet the Lord is patient with us? And of course, the Lord reminds the under shepherds, those that care for sheep, to be patient toward all men, giving people a chance to grow, a chance to mature, a chance to develop. May I encourage you, if God has given you an area to shepherd, maybe you're a room leader in the college, in the dormitory, you have a group of people that you're shepherding. Be patient. And maybe you have a Sunday school class, maybe you have some children at home. Be patient. I think one of the biggest regrets that I have, looking back at different times in my ministry, was I was preaching at a teen camp up in the mountains in Wyoming. And the kids began to arrive on Monday, and kids are getting off the bus, and we're meeting them. And there was a girl that got off one of those buses, and she was 16 years old, and she was tattooed from fingertips to toenails. I mean, this girl had tattoos all over her entire body. And we all noticed it, of course. You know, it's a little bit unusual for a young person to be that tatted up. And I remember we had the evening meal, and then we were going to have a counselor's prayer meeting. And we went to this cabin. We were going to pray, you know, for the first service that night. And we got in there, and the directory came in, and he said, do we have any prayer requests? And we all raised our hands at the same time. And we all said almost in unison, the girl with the tattoos. We didn't even know her name. She was just the girl with the tattoos. Obviously, this girl is a sinner. Obviously, this girl needs to be saved. Obviously, this girl needs God in a bad way. The girl with the tattoos. It didn't take us long to find out that that girl was perhaps one of the most spiritual girls at that camp. Oh, she'd only been saved about 6 months, but growing like a weed, as we would say spiritually, putting many of those young people at camp to shame, memorizing scriptures and trying to do what was right. Oh, her past was not a pretty picture, but she had gotten saved. You know, pretty soon we found out her name wasn't the girl with the tattoos. You know, God knew her name, and God had been patient with that young lady. While she had lived in some sinful lifestyles and she had gotten in with some wrong crowds and she had messed up part of her life, you know what? God had saved her. And God was changing her life, and God had to change our attitude about her. You know, sometimes we stereotype people, we kind of put them in a camp and we say, well, you know, they're that way, or, you know, my kids are just rebellious right now, or that group of people over there, they're just not much good for God. Listen, aren't you glad God's patient with us? And as a shepherd, whatever our role may be in this life, we need to develop a shepherd's patience. But then we see a shepherd's provision, keeping watch, verse 8, over their flock by night. Don't you think these shepherds would have liked to have gotten some sleep at night? Don't you think perhaps it was kind of cold, just kind of keeping watch, watching over those sheep? It would have been so much easier to perhaps go into an area of protection themselves, or perhaps just let the sheep be until morning. But there was a watch they were providing for these sheep. The Bible commands us as his people to bear one another's burdens. We think about the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And isn't that so true of our shepherd? That he provides for us. He's always there to meet every need that we have. And how we need, as God's people, especially those of us who are here on a midweek service, those of us that perhaps have grown a little bit in our Christian life now, and God has given us the realization that we have some opportunities to shepherd, how we need to grab a hold of this joy of living for sheep. The sheep won't always acknowledge your care. They won't always acknowledge your love. Your children will not always appreciate everything you try to do for them. That new Christian may not understand your care, your desire to help them grow. That new Christian may have difficulty understanding your love. But listen, Paul said, I'll very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. It didn't matter to Paul what the sheep's response was. He was taking his responsibility as a shepherd to provide the spiritual guidance and nurture that those sheep needed. And by the way, your chief shepherd is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so the duty of the shepherd. But then notice thirdly, the devotion of these shepherds. We see their humility in verse number 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. These shepherds were surprised. They were perhaps fearful as the angel of the Lord appeared to them. But you know, God chooses to use and honor the humble. And these shepherds are a picture to us of how God loves to manifest himself to those who walk humbly before him. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, God says, to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. A picture of these shepherds. They hear the word, they hear the announcement of Jesus' birth, and they were afraid, they were humbled at the sight of God, humbled at this news. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble, and how you and I, in our role, need to work at this matter of walking humbly with our God. But notice not only their humility, but notice their haste. In verse number 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. There was an immediate response. There was a desire to please God. You know, today, had we gotten this announcement, perhaps we would have sat there and analyzed it for a few hours. Perhaps we would have tweeted it out to our friends, or maybe gotten some counsel from those on Facebook, or maybe checked with our family to see what we should do. But that wasn't their response. No, when God spoke to them, there was an immediate response. They came with haste. Jesus deserves our immediate response. I think of the Lord walking by the Sea of Galilee one day, and he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. They were fishers. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says, and straightway, or immediately, they left their nets and followed him. That always amazes me. I wonder what happened to the nets. What happened to the boats? What happened to the fishing business? But you see, all of their focus was on the command of Christ. Their focus was no longer on the nets or the boats or the business or what we're going to do tomorrow. No, the focus was on God has commanded, and we need to respond immediately. Their haste. Oh, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. What has God been speaking to us about that we have been kind of delaying? We've been kind of debating. We've been kind of thinking, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't, and we deliberate over the command of God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Have you figured out in life that the longer you wait to obey God, the harder it is to do so? It seems like there are more and more excuses that come into your mind not to obey the longer you wait. And that's why the Bible says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Why? Because he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. I think about Philip a lot. Philip was an evangelist. And Philip was preaching in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And the Bible tells us in verse 3 of Acts 8 that as Philip preached in that city of Samaria, the whole city was filled with joy. That whole city was coming to Christ. That whole city was listening to the preaching, and Philip was enjoying this wonderful revival at Philippi. And one day the Lord comes to Philip, the Spirit of God comes to him, and he says, Philip, I need you to leave this revival and go down to the desert. I got one guy down there that you need to tell about me. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have probably said, haven't you been reading the newspaper? Haven't you been reading about this revival? The whole city is coming out to hear the word of God. The whole city has been changed and transformed through the preaching that I've been doing. Lord, somebody else can go to the desert. Somebody else can go witness to one guy. I've got the whole city listening to me. But that wasn't Philip's response. The Bible says Philip ran thither to him. Sometimes I wonder if he ran so he could get back faster. But he ran. He responded. You see, God had a mission. God had something for him to do. And by the way, Philip goes down there. He leads the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And the eunuch takes that message into a country that had never heard of Christ before. And a great work is done because of the obedience of one man to one command. Oh, listen, what does God want you to do in your life? Do it today. If it's right to do, it's right to do today. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing now. We see their devotion. But then notice fourthly, the declaration of the shepherds. In verse 17, we see they proclaimed the good news. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They proclaimed this good news. What a challenge to us to proclaim the good news. We live in a world of bad news. Seems like every day, more bad news, more bad news. But we have the good news. Have we shared it today? Have we shared it this week? Have we told somebody about Christ? I was in the grocery store the other day, and this week, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, this lady just came up to me. She said, are you a church man? I said, well, sort of. She said, I need a church. I said, well, I can recommend one. She said, I need a Sunday school class. I said, I can recommend one of those. You know, people need to hear the good news. People want to hear some good news. They want to hear about Christ. They want to hear the message of Christmas. And we are ambassadors for Christ. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. How diligent are we going about that business? Several years ago, I was preaching in Germany, and I had a ladies' trio with me, and we were at this church, and we were having a friend day on the first Sunday morning, and I got to the church relatively early and to see if we could help some with setup. And I got there, and the pastor was there, and nobody else was really much there. The girls went in to practice some music for the day. And I was standing in the lobby of the church. The pastor was in his office, and a lady walked in with her son, a boy about 9 or 10. And she looked like she was visiting, and I went over and greeted her, and I said, welcome to the church. And is this your first time? And she said, it is. Well, the pastor, he heard this conversation, and he quickly came out, and he met this lady, and we began to talk with her. And just to be honest, she wasn't dressed like you are tonight. She wasn't dressed really very modestly. She was a visitor. And, of course, that wasn't a problem to us. We weren't going to kick her out because she wasn't dressed quite right. And we welcomed her, and the pastor said, who invited you? She said, nobody. I just saw this church the other day, and I thought, you know, my son needs a church. We need to start going to church. And so I said, well, you came on a good day. It's friend day, and you'll find some friends here. And so we got her inside and introduced her to the girls in the trio, and pretty soon others came in, and she sat there that morning, and Keisha heard the gospel and trusted Christ. And her son, he got saved in the children's service. Well, Keisha came back Sunday night, and she had tried to dress a little bit more appropriately. It was a blessing. She came back Monday night and did even a little bit better. Now, I hadn't said anything about how to dress in church. We hadn't preached any sermons on standards or anything like that. But you see, the Spirit of God was now at work in her heart and was changing her from the inside out. In fact, on Tuesday, she said to the girls in the trail, she said, "Can I take you shopping tomorrow?" They said, "Sure." I mean, who would say no to that? She got them out shopping. She said, "Really, I don't want to go shopping with you. I want you to help me find some clothes so I can look like you, like a good Christian lady." What a blessing. By the end of that week, she had grown. She'd gotten baptized, and her son got baptized. Just a single mom, now trying to live for the Lord. You know, a couple months later, we got an email from Keisha. And she said, "I've been going to church every service." And she said, "The pastor keeps talking about soul winning." And she said, I didn't know what that meant. I really don't understand what they do." And she said, "The times they go, I can't go because of work. I work on the night they go and I work Saturday." And she said, I just haven't been able to go. But I understand what they're saying, that we're supposed to tell others about Christ." And she said, I don't know what to do. I can't go soul winning because my schedule doesn't allow." And she said, I just wanted to ask you guys if you thought this might be okay. She said, I started writing out the gospel on some pieces of paper. I just wrote out the verses and the gospel. And then I got a phone book and I just started mailing it to everybody in the phone book. She said, "You think that's okay?" "Yeah, I think that's okay." Now, what was happening? You see, God had done something in her life. And when God does something in your life, you want others to know about it. And these shepherds received this good news. They received this message of the Messiah being born, and they wanted to proclaim that good news to others. I trust that even this week and these couple of days that we have before the Saturday night service and the Sunday night service, that we'll get the good news out that, hey, here's a church that you can come to and enjoy the message of Christmas. They proclaimed the good news, but then they praised God. In verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. When's the last time you praised the Lord? I'm not asking you when's the last time you said praise the Lord. We say that almost like Christian cursing. You know, something goes wrong. Well, praise the Lord. We're really not praising the Lord. When's the last time you actually praised the Lord? Did you know that whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, God said? The psalmist said, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. I quoted that verse in the city of Baltimore one Sunday morning in a Sunday school class. I just kind of was emphasizing the Word of God in my lesson, and I quoted that verse, 7 times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. And I said, here was the psalmist who 7 times a day stopped and praised the Lord for the Bible. And I said, when's the last time you praised the Lord for the Bible? And that's pretty much all I said about the verse. Afterwards, a lady came up to me. She was probably in her 60s. And she said, "Oh, Brother Ketch, that Psalm 119, verse 164, oh," she said, "that struck my heart." She said, "I don't praise the Lord enough." She said, "I'm going to start praising the Lord 7 times a day." I thought, okay, great, have fun. If that's what God told you to do from the message, wonderful. It wasn't my intent in the Sunday school lesson, but she got an application. 2 years later, I was back at that church. She came up to me and she said, "Brother Gatch, do you remember 2 years ago when you were here and you taught a Sunday school lesson and you used Psalm 119, 164, 7 times a day, do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments?" I said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Do you remember me talking to you about that?" I said, "I do." She pulled out a journal and she opened it up and she showed me the last 2 years and the hour of every day where she had stopped. And 7 times every day for the last 2 years, she had paused to praise the Lord. You say, oh, I bet she had a pretty easy life. No, in that 2 years, her husband had passed away. No, she had been through some trials and difficulties. With tears in her eyes, she said, praising the Lord has changed my life. Oh, listen, in this time of the season where there's a lot of things that can stress us out and get us burdened down, and we're hurrying here and hurrying there, don't forget to stop and praise the Lord. I don't know the names of these shepherds. I don't even know how many there were that night in the field. But God knew them. He knew them because though they were disrespected, they were like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were on duty. They were faithful. They were devoted to the message they heard, and they declared that message to all who would listen. I wonder, does God know us? Say, nobody really knows me in this church. God does. God knew these shepherds because there were characteristics in their life. And God said, I got some good news. And guess who I'm going to tell first? I'm going to tell some no-name shepherds. And God's got some blessings for you and for me if we'll live like these shepherds.